Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth. Everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being.
Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. Really great to see you all. Nice to see you. If you came up last night late and you missed the first session, or if you've come up this morning, really great to have you with us. I hope we're going to have a really good weekend thinking about the work of the Lord. I haven't got an outline for you, but you'll see that there's kind of space to make notes. And I'm going to make three simple points, okay? My introduction is, what is work? We're just going to be talking about what is work. And then I got two more points, all right? The origins of work, and what about when work doesn't have a point? Okay, so we'll take it as they come. Hopefully it'll be fairly straightforward. No worries. We'll have a question time straight afterwards. We're going to have just short question times after the talks, and then an extended one on Sunday. I think Ben's already mentioned that. Why don't I pray as we dig into God's word? So please join me. Gracious Father, we do thank you so much for speaking to us. This is such a wonderful privilege, not only to be in your creation. We're so thankful for all of those things that we just see and get to touch and smell and everything. But we're most thankful for you, and that you personally want to know us and have us know you. And we pray, Father, that as we read your word today, you would help us to come to know you better and to know how to serve you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, the topic we're looking at this weekend is work. Specifically the work of the Lord. We're going to focus on that next session. I want to begin, though, with a quick just definition of work. What is work? Even though I know it might sound really obvious what work is, but I think if we understand it deeply and just really clearly, it'll help us later as we go forward. It might help with some questions or something like that. You see, I think work is about trying to change the world, okay? I think work is about trying to change the world. Listen to what the Oxford English Dictionary says. According to the OED, work is any activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. Okay? Work is, this is just the English dictionary, work is any activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. Now, I reckon that's a pretty good definition. And basically, I think it splits into two parts. First of all, work is about doing something. Expending effort. Work is not about a particular title you have or a pay packet you get. If you call yourself a teacher, you know, and you sit in a classroom and you get paid by a school, but you never actually do any teaching, you're not a teacher, right? Work is about not what you get paid or not, you know, who people think you are, but it's about what you do. If you're going to call it working, you've got to be doing something. I mean, that's pretty obvious. The second half of the definition, though, is really worth considering, I think, because work is also about achieving a purpose. Okay. Work is about trying to make a difference. It's about trying to change the world in little ways or in big ways. Perhaps if you're a lawyer, you want the world to be a more just place, I suppose. If you're a teacher, you're hoping the next generation will be more knowledgeable. If you're a doctor, you're wanting to heal. If you're a carpenter, you're wanting to build and create. If you're a retailer, you're wanting to distribute quality goods. If you're a chef, you want to feed people and delight people. If you're a filmmaker, you want to entertain people or tell meaningful stories and influence culture. Now, whatever it is, right, whatever work you do, work always has a goal in mind. It always has a purpose, unlike maybe a hobby. I feel like a hobby, you know, you sort of just do, you do it for the sake of it. It doesn't necessarily have a grand or any goal in mind. But work always has a goal in mind, some change you want to make. Work is about a difference, making a difference, doing something that counts. So look, the question I want to begin with this weekend is, do you want to change the world? Do you want to make a difference? Do you want to do something that counts? In a little way or in a big way, do you want to change the world? Because if you do, we need to get to work. And that's what we're going to be spending our time thinking about. Why don't you take 30 seconds with the person next to you, talk about that question. I just want you, you don't have to kind of unfold your grand schemes or anything for taking over the world, but I just want you to talk to the person next to you, just one person. Do you want to change the world? In a little way or in a big way, what would you change? Do you want to change the world, okay? And I'm going to hear your answers, so go for it. Hey, Paul, we'll talk about this afterwards. All right, let me interrupt you. What are some of the things you want to change about the world? Someone say? Did you say? Don't grunt, or I will assume you're trying to talk to me. Say what? Okay, you want to change how much of the world you consume. Okay, or, well, yeah. Okay, thanks, yeah.
I'm going to twist what you're saying.
That's unhelpful.
I'm going to beautify my street by my hobby of growing roses. So it is a goal, and I work hard.
Okay, I don't think the definition of hobby is what we need to discuss here. But the definition of work, right? And just, I mean, this is good, I suppose, to start off here. What is work? It's doing something to achieve a purpose, okay? Doing something to achieve a purpose. So I don't mind if you get paid or not. If you're working hard, you know, on your garden or not, it doesn't matter. It's not about whether you enjoy it or not either. You know, some work people enjoy, some work people hate. But if you're working hard on your garden, you're wanting to beautify the street. That's the purpose. Yeah, that's good. You can call it a hobby if you like. I think it's work. Now, what else? World peace, Jan. So you're hoping to join a beauty pageant or? Miss Universe, good on you. It's a great answer, honestly. Not as in, why do they all say it? Because you don't, but don't you desperately want that? And you would think that 7 billion people on the planet, pretty much most of us are after that, aren't we? Like, I don't think everyone, our definition of a non-Christian is not that they're kind of sitting at home conniving, thinking, how can I ruin the whole world? Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't want world peace. It's just those crazy Christians. Like, everyone wants that. So why aren't we getting that? You know, that's kind of what we're attacking here. Making us closer? Yeah, all right. Yeah, great. Equality? Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Fairness of opportunity and all that kind of thing. A world that knows Jesus. Okay, good. Yep, excellent. Thanks, Fred. Sure. Yeah. Truth. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, absolutely. I think that's right. I think whatever work you do, right, aside from the pay, whatever activity you do, maybe you're not aware of it, but I think this work always achieves, always sort of has this purpose in mind. You're always doing something, making some kind of difference, and you've got to think about what kind of difference you're actually trying to make, and whether you're making any headway with it, I suppose. So look, I want to dig into the Bible now. Let's talk about God's work in creation. We're going to start at the very beginning talking about the origins of work. That's why we're reading from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 2, that activity is called work. All right, God was working. So verse 1, just pick it up, chapter 2, verse 1. The heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Right, the point is, not that God was getting paid or anything like that, right? That the point is, God did something in order to achieve a purpose. Instead of a dark and formless void, he wanted a good, well-ordered universe, so he got to work. And it didn't take him very long. As soon as he spoke, he changed the world in exactly the way he had in mind, right? Now, right from the very beginning then, I just want to say, just by way of application, that if you're engaged in any kind of work, you're in good company. Right? Work in the Bible is not something to be despised or for lesser creatures, right? Various cultures throughout history have really looked down on anyone who works. Working hard has not been something worthy of respect. The really important people don't work. They just have slaves or employees to do that kind of thing, or assets that kind of keep them in the lifestyle to which they become accustomed. But according to the Bible, work is good from the very beginning. God himself is a worker. He's the first worker. Psalm 95 puts it like this. Verse 5 says, God's hands formed the dry land. Right? Psalm 95, verse 5. Now, God doesn't literally have hands. That's not really the point. But Psalm 95 is describing God as a manual laborer, right? A God who works with his hands, who gets his hands dirty. God is a landscaper, right? A powerful and strong worker who gets down in the dirt and makes stuff. Now, I think in our thoroughly pagan society, work is stratified according to status so that some work is respectable and other work is despicable. And often, manual labor is looked down on, you know? If you didn't have to go to university or something, then the kind of work you're doing is just not really valuable. And you're only doing it because you couldn't make it in any other sphere or something like that. And that kind of attitude is complete and utter nonsense. It is totally contradictory to what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself came as a tradie, right? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. But God himself works with his hands, Psalm 95 says. He gets down, he landscapes. He carves something out of the dirt with his hands. And look, while he's down in the dirt, of course, the story of Genesis doesn't stop with God. When God's down in the dirt, he makes us out of the dirt, right? So he made man in his image out of the dust and set us to work. And the goal of our work is spelled out in chapter 1, verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. In other words, in God's kindness, get this is cool. In God's kindness, he didn't finish his work of creation. He didn't finish his work of creation. He could have, of course. He could have filled the world with humans from the very beginning. He could have subdued the entire planet. But instead, he gave us the opportunity to participate in creating, to be procreators, creating like him, filling the earth like he had, extending the garden to the ends of the earth. Now, in chapter 2, we find out about the specific role that men and women each have as we work in God's world. So, first of all, the man has been built to actually do the gardening, if you like. Okay, so check out chapter 2, verse 4. chapter 2, verse 4. These are the records of heavens, of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Right? Then skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. Right? So when Adam was created, when the man was created, he was given this role of working the ground, of gardening and extending the garden. The woman's role, if you skip down to verse 18, is to be his corresponding helper, his complementary helper, a helper that fits him. Okay. All the other animals, we sort of go through all the other animals, and none of the other animals fit. So God makes a woman for the man, to Adam's great relief and delight. He says, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. The point is, the woman is from the man, so she's the same substance as him. She's the same as him, but she's different from man too. She's man plus woo, right? Same, but different. Same, but different. And the woman's role is obviously, by the way, the woman's role as a helper, by the way, that's not, if you've never heard that term before or thought about this before, just to clarify, that term helper, God is the main person in the Old Testament called a helper, right? A helper is not a derogatory term or a negative term in any way at all. God is the main person called a helper in the Old Testament. But this woman, she's made to help the man, okay? And her main role of helping is not about providing an extra pair of hands, right? Or something like that. It's about being a sexual partner for the man, okay? I think that should be pretty obvious. He goes on, verse 24, you know, this is why, when the woman rocks up, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. That is primarily how the woman was made to complement and help the man, right? I don't think I have to explain this, but I'll just hint at some things. Without a complementary sexual partner, the man would not be able to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Some of you are looking confused. It's a big world out there. There's a lot of ground to cover. This is how we do it. So God's plan for the man and the woman is that they would, you know, work from home and all that stuff. You know, just get down to business. So this is what we're talking about, right? No, seriously. That's exactly what God has in mind, by the way, sex. From the very beginning, God has that plan, right? None of that, for Christians, none of that is, like, bad. So work is good, sex is good. These chapters, by the way, are foundational for the way you think about everything, right? The way you think about everything in the world. And God's original setup for humanity from the very beginning is that we would be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, rule over it on God's behalf. And absolutely crucial to that endeavor, obviously, is our sexual complementarity and sex in the context of marriage for the raising of children. I mean, verse 23 and 24 make that absolutely clear. But of course, almost as soon as this beautiful paradise and purpose has been established, Adam and Eve ruin it. So in Genesis 3, instead of doing God's work, they choose to enslave themselves to the devil. And so God cursed their work, as he had promised, and he sentenced them to death. So in verse 16, he turns to the woman. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He turns to the woman and he said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains, and you will bear children with painful effort or painful toil, painful work. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And then he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of it. You will eat from it by means of painful labor, same thing again, painful, difficult, stressful toil all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat the bread. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. Notice, in keeping with how God has made us and the tasks he has given us to do, when God turns to judge the man and the woman, he says different things to both of them. It's sort of same, same, but different again, right? The judgment he meets out upon them. Because men and women are same, same, but different. So the work he's given us to engage in, of subduing the world, being fruitful, multiply, subduing the world, the work he's given us ultimately points to the same end, but our roles on the team, if you like, are different. So God's judgment on the man and the woman is focused on their different roles. The woman's judgment relates to her labor in childbirth and in her relationship with the man, because she's made to complement, fit, help him. So her judgment is sort of in that sphere. The man's judgment relates to his labor in the field. Both kinds of labor are going to be painful, strenuous, hurtful, anxious, difficult. It's a really awful word, that word. For the woman, I take it it's not just about the kind of pain of labor. I hear that's a breeze. No, I'm kidding. Sorry, coming up. Could happen this weekend, everyone. Pray for us. Never mind. But I take it that's just actually, in many ways, just one aspect of it. You know, kind of the extreme aspect of it. But the whole child-rearing thing, everything about how a woman is made and how that relates to child-rearing, actually a lot of that is painful. A lot of that is painful. The anxious nights, the innumerable sacrifices that are involved in motherhood, all the struggles and the ups and downs that come, you know, as well as kind of the inner struggles she'll have to endure in terms of helping the man, right? She's made to help the man and to follow his lead, but she's constantly in friction with him and wanting to rule over him. And a Christian woman will be constantly struggling with that and wanting to put that attitude to death. For the man, since his work primarily relates to the actual gardening, so to speak, and putting food on the table, you'll notice verse 17 to 19, God says, you will eat three times, right? You will eat. I take it as well, this is because he ate, right? Because his sin was eating, but also because his work is in the field. You will eat by means of painful labor. You will eat plants from fields full of thorns and thistles. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow, and then you will return to the dust. So that's basically the sum of it for men. From now on, God says, you will work, you will eat, and you will die. You will work in the dust, you will eat from the dust, and you will return to the dust. The point is, the man and the woman are still expected to expend effort, to work hard towards this purpose of ruling God's world on his behalf. But now the whole process will be painful, will be frustrating, and all it will get us in the end is a hole in the ground. Which brings us merrily to the book of Ecclesiastes. So flip over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Somewhere in the middle, just after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Basically, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book about death. It's a cheery book. No, it's not a cheery book, but it's a fantastic book. It's a really good book to read. It's about death and the way death affects everything we do. It's one of those facts don't care about your feelings kinds of books. And one of the major themes in the book of Ecclesiastes is the theme of work. How does death affect your work? Again, work is being treated as a much more broad theme than just what you get paid for. It's about all the activity, all the effort you expend in life to try and get somewhere and do something. So how does death affect our work? Check out Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Does someone want to read actually for me? Look, read from verses 1 to 3. Anyone? Yeah, go on, Grambo. Loud voice. Thank you. You know, right? Yikes. Like, tell us what you really think. He doesn't hold back, right? Now, the Hebrew word there translated futility means something like breath or vapor. Okay, it's like a mist. It's about being wispy and transient and insubstantial. The problem that the teacher sees is that nothing he does ever lasts. It's just like a mist. It's just like a gone up like a puff of smoke, right? Nothing he ever does actually changes anything. So keep reading from verse 4. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets. Panting, it returns to the place where it rises. I think that's a really funny image. But it's not a funny point he's making. He says, the sun, right? The sun does all this work. He spends the whole day rising and setting and going places. But at the end of the day, he ends up back at the same place. The only difference now is he's panting. You know? It's like a dog or something, you know. You know, what was the point? What was the point? Next, the wind, right? Verse 6, the wind. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. What was the point of that? You know, it's directionless. It goes south and then north. Right? The wind isn't going anywhere in particular, but wherever it's not going, it's going there really fast. It just goes up and down and round and ends up at the same place. Can someone read from verse 7 to 11? Yeah. Go on.
All the streams.
Right, you get the idea. Nothing ever changes and nothing new ever happens. Of course, he's not saying, you know, we've always had TVs and iPads and stuff. He's not saying that. He's just saying that those kinds of things are only superficial. They don't last. You know, yeah, the wind goes north for a while and the economy goes north for a while, but it'll come crashing back down sometime as well. It'll come south again. And in the end, you know, all these superficial changes, they might look like there's lots of frenzied activity happening, but when you kind of finally get to the end and you see if anything's made a difference, nothing has made a difference. No progress has ever been made with regards to anything that actually matters, anything substantial. I mean, when you think about it, it is depressing, but whatever age or culture you look at throughout human history, humans are still plagued by the same basic burdens. We still get sick and live in fear of death. We live for social status. We worry about getting embarrassed. We worry about money. Think about that one. We worry about money. We are the richest society ever. By a distance, you know, we all have air conditioning, and the kings of Egypt and whatever, up until whenever it was, do you know what I mean? We can literally control the temperature we want our environment to be at, although apparently not in this room, but do you know, you think about that, and yet we still worry about money. We made all this money, and what difference has it made at all? We're constantly frustrated by arrogance and betrayal of other people, of ourselves. Our society is always in sexual chaos. You know, it doesn't matter the fad or the fashion, but always. There's never been a pure society where everyone's just been kind of self-controlled and loving everyone and everything. We're bored, we're bothered, we're battered and bewildered. And no amount of technology or social engineering is ever going to change that. No amount of education. I mean, that's what the teacher is saying. Nothing humans do, no amount of human effort can change anything. That's pretty depressing if you want to change the world, isn't it? I mean, if you're a lawyer and you want the world to be a more just place, if you're a teacher and you're hoping the next generation will be more knowledgeable, if you're a doctor and you're wanting to heal, if you're a carpenter and you're wanting to build and create, if you're a retailer and you're wanting to distribute some quality goods, if you're a chef and you want to feed and delight people, if you're a filmmaker and you want to entertain people and influence a culture by telling stories. Well, here is a very sober reminder for you. You can't. You just can't. If you cast your eye down to verse 14, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, this is a really common catchphrase throughout the book. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. Do you get the image? Everything is futile, a pursuit of the wind. What's the point of pursuing wind? Right, you can't catch it. And even if you could, what is it? It's not a thing. It's not substantial. It's just nothing. You can't hold it in your hand. You can't kind of keep it in a cabinet. It's wind. In other words, the teacher is saying, all activity, all the work that we do under the sun, is it all like chasing the wind? It takes a whole lot of effort and it gets you nowhere. It doesn't make any difference. And in the end, you die. So in chapter 2, verse 18, go over to chapter 2, verse 18. Someone read for me from verse 18 to verse 23. Anyone? You can fight for it. No. Maddie, why don't you do it? 18 to 23. Brutal. Isn't that absolutely brutal, that paragraph? But there's no getting around it. I mean, he's right, isn't he? What do you end up getting when you've labored, when you've worked really hard? What do you end up getting? Verse 23, you get days filled with grief. Occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, you know, some of you might have jobs that you don't have to take home. Good for you, that's great. But you know, those kind of jobs where you just think, oh, okay, tomorrow I've got to make sure I go in, I talk to this person, if you're a teacher, you're doing all this marking. Thank goodness I'm not a teacher, and I don't have to mark you. We can bring that in if you like, but that is brutal. You go home, you're worried about students, you're worried about this thing and that thing, and you're just constantly, but what do you end up getting? You end up getting nothing. Now, Alex, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, can you read that for us, bro? Thank you. Right, so you thought it couldn't get any worse, but it does. What does he say? Basically, the net result of all human activity is the same as the net result of all animal activity. Right? So how are we any better off than animals, is what he's saying. If in the end we make as much progress as the donkeys and the wombats and the sloths, then what's the point in doing anything? We might as well behave like donkeys and wombats and sloths, because, in fact, we can do whatever the heck we like. There's no meaning or point to any of it, because literally whatever you do with your life, we will all end up in the same place. Dead. Right? You know, you're a cop. You're a criminal. Dead. Teachers and truants, businessmen and bums, you know, hobos or whatever. They're all going to end up in the same place, exactly the same place. So it doesn't matter what you do then. In the end, all your achievements will amount to dust. So when you go to work, now this is the problem, right? If work is about trying to achieve a purpose, when you go to work, what are you trying to achieve? Right? Because you're not going to achieve anything. It will all end up in dust. That's what the teacher of Ecclesiastes reminds us. We can't do it. No one's ever done it. No one ever will do it. In the end, nothing ever changes, and we will all end up dead, and there's no point to human activity at all. It's all futile. It's all useless. It's all vanity. It's all a chasing after the wind. Great to have you at the weekend away. And that's our topic for this weekend, work. And there is no getting around it. One of my favorite bits from Ecclesiastes is this line he says. I can't remember where it is because I wasn't going to mention it, but I'll just mention it. There's this line he says where he says something like, someone can find it for me. Better to be in the house of the dead than in a house of joy. Better to be in a house of mourning or sorrow than the house of joy. That's a really interesting line for people who are prone to, I don't know, depression like me or something. But you think, don't we all want to be in the house of joy? But he says there's something really valuable in grief, in sorrow, in sadness, and in thinking realistically about life. I mean, that's what we're doing. That's what I want this talk to be about. So I'm not going to cheer you up at the end. You know, I want us. Sorry about that. Next session, but I want us to think about this, because this is reality, and it's good to think about this. Some of you are at the back end of kind of your work lives. You know, you've done lots of work. I don't think work has to do with pay at all particularly. So, you know, you've still got work to do. We all still engage in activity. But some of you have kind of spent a long life working. Some of you are at the very beginning and think, you know, actually, I've got a long life ahead of me. There's going to be plenty of activity. I think we all need to think about work and what we are trying to achieve and where we want to, how we want to make the most of our lives. And I think this is the place to start. It's to be aware that, you know, whatever you try and do, according to, because of the fall, because we rebelled, we had this great purpose, and work has this great purpose, but we actually can't get there anymore. So what about the work that lasts? Well, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Listen to this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Isn't that a good verse? Isn't that a good verse? When you've got Ecclesiastes in the back of your mind, isn't that a good verse? You're thinking, labor? That's not in vain? So that's what we're going to spend next session thinking about. Any questions? You've got plenty of opportunities, so you don't need to rush, but... Interesting. I don't think that's particularly talking about that, by the way, in the first instance, right? It's talking about the fact that he's going to die and he's going to leave it to his sons. Do you know what I mean? So you know, all those business. I can't think of one off the top of my head. You've probably got people in mind, though. But do you know what I mean? Where they've some great businessman who's worked hard. He's worked with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. And you think, that's got to be meaningful. That's got to get me somewhere if I'm working with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. And he says, actually, it gets you nowhere because you end up dead. And this added wrong that he feels like is kind of a kick in the teeth is you hand it over to some bloke, you don't know who may or may not be an idiot and just fritter it away, you know? So your kid or, you know, you've invested, I mean... I think about all sorts of people who have built our nation, you know, who have built our civilization and have built extraordinary things. I was learning about someone recently. I don't know why. Who was that bloke in Scotland? It was just some random, boring TV show, wasn't it? But anyway, he was fascinating, this guy, though, because he just super smart, like I think he was born orphaned or super poor. And he's built up this grand thing with wisdom and skill and knowledge and stuff. He's managed to kind of make a real amazing thing. Then it all just crumbles away. You know, everything. It's just none of those institutions last. Nothing you did lasts. And that's what he's saying is frustrating. I think the social welfare stuff, I think the Bible's teaching is pretty clear that if people aren't willing to work, they shouldn't eat. So I would take a stronger line than our government generally. Like generations on the dole, I think, is outrageous. That kind of idea where, you know, but I'd clarify that with people who want to work but can't work, we should be generous and compassionate to and look after. And I think that's what the government is trying to do, actually, where, you know, people have to show evidence that they've been looking for a job and that kind of thing. I think that's a brilliant Christian heritage that we've got there, but it just gets abused a lot. And I think the Bible is much harder on people who try to abuse it than we are softy trying to be all nice to everyone. Yeah. Yeah. We'll look at it next session. We'll look at it next session. That is literally the verse we're going to spend the whole of next session on. And because I'll mention it there. Because it... Yeah, watch this space. It's probably the easiest thing to say. Trust me, you'll get more than an answer. One more. Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah, yeah. Cheers. I think it's cool. Making the babies. Yeah. Okay, first of all, I don't think it means women shouldn't, sorry, when we talk about jobs, again, because work, I don't care about paid employment as a distinction particularly, okay? So, but should women do any other work other than laboring for babies or something? Absolutely. I mean, there's tons of evidence in the scriptures of women who are very active in all sorts of things. I do think their work centers on the home, so Titus 2 is a great example. And even the say, Proverbs 31 woman, she's rocking awesome, but her work is clearly centered around the home, right? In a way that the man's isn't, okay? But you look at her, I mean, she's making purchases, she's like a merchant and she's flipping, I don't know, prime minister or something. She's doing everything. I don't know, I don't think she's necessarily the expectation for all of us. But as in, you know, I think women are to be very active, but I do think their role centers on the home. Yeah, if you like. Yeah, great. That's where I was going. No, it's fine. Good. It's excellent. I think there is also a development between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I think we'll get to that a little bit. Maybe not next session, because I haven't kind of fleshed it out too much. But if I had time, the implications, I do think, play out for this. But in the Old Testament, singleness is not really an option, right? There's just no point to it. You're meant to be fruitful and multiply. So you can't do that single. In the New Testament, because it kind of gets transposed onto this making disciples kind of paradigm, singleness in 1 Corinthians 7 is actually a better option. So because of all the restrictions that come with being married. So I think, again, for women in the Old Testament, there is actually a great grief involved in not being married and not having children. And in the New Testament, I think that grief continues. If, you know, I think the struggles of singleness are there, but also the grief of, say, childlessness or something like that, okay? But I don't think the grief is exactly the same because we are given this bigger, much more significant role of making disciples. So I think it kind of transposes to that. But in terms of the way women continue to behave in creation in this actual world, I think sort of a no-brainer that women have been made with babies in mind, you know? I mean, yeah, if you want any evidence. I made one myself. All right. Hey, what? It's beautiful. Anyway.